So back to the story and the recap. The people cried out to the Lord. And as we were told last week, James told us last week, they didn't really cry out because they were repentant. They cried out because they needed help. But God did send, did call up Gideon and brought him. And he said, you're going to be a mighty man of valor. And you're going to basically lead my people, you know, out of trouble with the Midianites. That was the last story. Now, what had the Israelites actually done wrong? Well, they had turned to worship of a false god called Baal. They had built idols and they had built false altars and were worshipping him. They actually had sometimes an altar to God alongside. They were not doing what they were supposed to do. And they had basically turned away from worshipping God. And in verse 10 of that chapter, we're told they no longer listened to his voice. They never listened to this book's instructions. So God was really cross with them, really cross. And he said, right, okay, if you're going to leave me, I'm going to leave you. And someone else can have a poke at you. And that's why they were in trouble. So let's look at Gideon. What type of person was he? Well, we find out that he was, in his mind, the least of all of his clan, the least of his family, the least of I'm a nobody, he says, verse 15. And he was fearful. When we find him, he's hiding from the Midianites, trying to do his threshing in a wine press. He's fearful. And he doesn't regard himself as a man of valor, which the angel calls him. But he listened to God. That was the key. When the angel came, the angel of the Lord came, he listened. Even though he didn't like what he was hearing, he listened. So, having heard and recognized God, what would he do next? And this is where you need your Bibles. We're now going to read chapter 6, verses 25 to 40. It's on page 206 in the Black Church Bibles. And we'll see. I'll read it for us. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon and he sounded the trumpet and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messages to Asher, Zebulun and Naphtali. And they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on the ground around, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Okay, kids, how did Gideon respond? That night! That night. So he meets with the angel of the Lord, he gets told he's the mighty man of valor, and then he's given some instructions. How did he respond? That night, he did it. Not a month, not a week, not a year, not a bit of thinking time, no prevarication. He got on and did it that night. He was given the instructions, do it now. Now, these instructions were basically, Gideon, before you work for me, you've got to put your own house in order. He was part of his father's household, and we read in this story that in verse 25, it says, cut down the Asherah that is beside the altar of Baal that your father has. Your dad's got a false altar on your property. Cut it down. Get rid of it. You need to cleanse yourself before you can work for me. Right. So, let me just explain what these things were that they were worshipping. Baal was a male god. He was described as a weather god. He was the one that was in control of the weather, made it rain and sun and shine and all the rest of it. Asherah, or Ashtaroth as it's sometimes called, was a nature god, and she was female in their eyes. She was the one that made all the provision, that sort of helped all the ground to grow and so on. And so basically what they were doing was worshipping gods trying to make things grow. That's what they are after. And this is not right. Now here's the instructions. Kids, get ready. Take a bull. Is actually called the second bull. It makes it sound in this version like there might be two bulls. When it says here, take your father's bull and the second bull. It is actually the same one. Every other translation says it's one bull. But they're very clear. It's the second bull. It's 7 years old. It's not the prime bull. They're going to keep that for breeding. They'll need that for later. But God says, I want the second bull that's 7 years old. How long have the Midianites been kicking them around? 7 years. Is there a link? Maybe. So I want you to go with this bull and use the bull to pull down that altar. So that's the first thing you've got to do, pull down the altar. Then there's an Asherah pole. It's an image. It's a carved image beside the altar. Cut it down. And you're going to use it for firewood. Then I want you to build a proper altar. Now, what it means, but if you refer back to Exodus chapter 20, where the commandments are, right at the end it says instructions for making altars. And the altars are to be made of earth or stones that are no way hewn or cut or dressed. They are not to be man-made. No tool is to ever be used on an altar that God is to be sacrificed to. So, presumably, the Baal altar was a very sort of posh one, all cut and carved and everything. Pull that one down, throw it away, build me a proper one. So that's why it says, put them in the proper order, in the due order, and make me an altar. Follow the instructions. And then take the second bull, sacrifice it, use the wood, offer a burnt offering on the altar for me. That was the instructions. So how did Gideon respond to the instructions? Well, he did it. He took 10 servants, but he went at night. It says here he was fearful of his family and the people of the town. They would have probably tried to stop him doing it, but he was also probably a bit worried what might happen if they saw that he was doing it. So he did it at night. Now, sometimes people sort of look at him and go, oh, he was a chicken, he didn't do it right. You know, he was out there at night instead of fronting it out. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is he did it. He went and did it. He puts his own house in order. The father's altar and Baal thing, gone. He does it. Right, so did his plan to go undiscovered go unnoticed? No. They inquired, they found out who it was. And in verse 30, bring out your son that he may die. Because he's destroyed this altar. He had gone and done the thing that everyone was saying no. Now, this just reveals how bad their problem was with their disobedience with God. They were setting Baal above God. His altar was destroyed. They wanted someone to die for that. This was how far they had fallen. Let me read the beginning of chapter 20 of Exodus. And the Lord spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods but me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness. Both of those they had dramatically failed. The first two commandments the Israelites had failed on. No wonder God was cross with them. So things don't look promising for Gideon, but who leaps to his defense? Kids, who was it that leapt to his defense? In verse 31, was it his mum, his brother? No, it's his dad, Joash, the one who had the altar on his property. He leapt to his defense, and he uses this argument, if Baal is truly a god, let him fight for himself. You are not to be his instruments. You let him do his dirty work. If you do, you're actually going to be killed yourself. Interesting argument. Well, Joash was showing that Baal was actually a false god. He couldn't do anything himself. He had to have men do it for him, but he didn't. So it worked. Gideon wasn't killed. Not only that, they gave him a new nickname. Again, children, on your sheet, the name is Jerubbaal. It's in verse 32. Jerubbaal, and that literally means let Baal contend. Let Baal do his own thing. And it was actually a title of honor for Gideon. It was a challenge to Baal and all of the worship of this false god that it meant. He was a bit of a semi-hero in the eyes, at least of his family, probably his clan, and possibly even his tribe. They would have got to hear about him. So he put his own house in order, and he starts his campaign for the Lord by knocking down an altar, and he took a chance. Because death was an option, he took a chance, but he did it. Right, but a test was coming. We have the annual invasion by the Amalekites and the Midianites in verse 33. They all steam up, conquer, conquer, conquer. And this is actually, just let me show you. That is where Ophrah, where they live. Right, so the Midianites are all the way down here. And they've come steaming up this side and they're invading all of this bit. And that's where Gideon lived. So it's quite a way up. Quite a way up. This time, though, the response from the Israelites was different. No hiding in caves, no running from the invaders. Because we have this unusual thing that happens. It says in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. He was energized and empowered by God. And what did he do? He blew a trumpet. He blew a trumpet. And people came to him. First of all, in verse 34, it was the Abiezrites. This was his family. If you go back and look in Joshua 12, 17, verse 2, it shows you the history of how this was one of the sons of Manasseh and how he became that clan. So he calls out his family who come to follow him. Then the clan comes to follow him. Then the tribe comes to follow him. And he still sends out messengers. So he sends them out to Naphtali, Zebulun, and Asher. Four more tribes join in. Now, I have to say, this was a pretty successful trumpet blowing. Because if you look in chapter 7, and it's next week's sermon, but I'm just going to have a look. If you look in verse 3, 32,000 men turned out. That's a decent-sized army. Something about Gideon drew them to follow him. They turned out. Now just think about this. What was it that made all those men, instead of hiding in their caves, come out and follow this nobody from this clan? Why did they follow him? Well, it was because he was clothed in God's spirit. He was willing to lead. It takes someone who's willing to lead to be followed. And he was willing to do something. He acted. People followed people. You know, but people will follow people who do things. And here he was. But he was doing it in God's power and strength, not his own. And the people recognized that. I'm just going to divert here a bit into a bit of application for us. Sometimes I find that when we read these stories, we can look and go, oh, yeah, the Israelites were really bad. Ooh, they shouldn't have done all that. Couldn't happen to us. But when I started to think about this, how like the Israelites are we today? Have we continued faithfully with our worship? You know, I look at not just this church, I'm looking across the nation, I'm looking across the Western world that were so powerful instruments of God in years past. How are we now? Are we still faithful to God and do what he does? How like the Midianites is our current culture? It comes in and raids the best bits, takes what it wants. How like the Israelites is our current response? Do we hide or do we front it out when these things come along? When the things are quite obviously against God's word and God's will are presented to us by a secular society, how do we respond? We're a bit, I think, like in our caves. And are we willing to heed God's call and act on his behalf, whatever the potential cost? Gideon did. It was likely to cost him, but he did it. It is a very, very good parallel to our current situation and culture. Back to the story. And we have an unusual interlude. All right, so he's called out all these men. They've gone to camp against the Midianites. Midianites knights know that they're in for a battle because here is an army opposite on the other side of the Valley of Jezreel. And then suddenly Gideon seems to return to his fearful, cautious self. And he asks for a test. This is the episode of the fleece. Now, guys, young people, a fleece is not something that you pull on, not in this story. I have a fleece for work. It's grey and it's not that. It's actually a shorn sheep. It's the wool that comes off a sheep. Okay, and that was what he was using. And it is basically raw wool. That's what the fleece was in this. And Gideon was allowed to test God. Now, I'm just going to say, whenever I read about people laying fleeces, it always reminds me of this story. And this is how not to lay a fleece. Definitely how not to lay a fleece. This comes from Adrian Plass' book, The Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass, age 37 and three quarters. And here is his episode of fleece laying. Monday, December the 16th. My son Gerald says James Bond is on next Saturday evening's TV. Pity, it clashes with the carol singing. Still, carol singing is the Lord's work. Thursday, December the 19th. Could it be that God is trying to say I should watch James Bond instead of going carol singing? Friday, December the 20th. Laid a fleece. If a midget in a Japanese admiral's uniform came to the door at 9:04 precisely, I would know that God wanted me to sing carols. 9:05. A miracle! No midget came. That's that then. That is not how people, some people do try to use fleecing like that, but it's not. In this instant, what Gideon was doing was saying, God, prove again to me that you truly are God and that you are going to do what you said. So he starts off, if you will, as you have said. He's basically calling God a bit of a liar. And yet, he's allowed to test him. And this tells us, I think, a great deal about both God and Gideon. So let's see. Right, so, young people, let me test you, see if you know. I want you to take this fleece and make it wet and all the ground around it. Now, if you ever, I'm in the gardening game, if you leave something out overnight and there's the dew, it gets everything. It doesn't go selective. So he's asking for something that is most unusual in the physical world to occur. And in the morning, he wakes up, goes over to this fleece, ground all around is dry. This thing is so wet that when he squeezes it, he wrings out a bowl full of water. Test passed. God? Okay, thanks very much. No. He goes back on his word. He goes back on his word and he goes, can I do this again? Second test, please. Can you this time reverse it? So this time he wants a dry fleece and wet ground. Okay, young people? Dry fleece, wet ground. This is actually harder to do. Right? So you want a dry fleece, and all the dew, flop, 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 flop. Everything gets wet. Everything gets wet. And yet, when he gets up in the morning, fleece is dry, ground sopping. Just as he said. Just as he asked. Now, at this point, it seems to stop. It just abruptly stops. God's passed the tests. What are you going to do next? What does this tell us about God? He allows the first test, no comment. He does not get angry at Gideon's reneging and asking for a second test. He allows the second test with no comment or no action. He just does it. See, what God does is he's working with his chosen tool. He's patient with Gideon's doubt, his faltering faith, even his lying. He agrees to the test. He allows the test to happen. And why? Because he knew what Gideon's character was like. He knew this man needed assurance. He didn't just say, look, I've told you, get on with it. He knew what Gideon was like, and he worked with him. He was able to clearly demonstrate his power over circumstances. He was able to demonstrate to Gideon that he was a God indeed, worthy of trust. And because he knew what would happen next. I'm not going to steal from next week's sermon, but basically the answer was, okay, fair enough. Because if you look in verse 1 of chapter 7, Gideon and all the people got up early and went. The tests were passed. Gideon went into action. He obeyed God again. He did it again. Gideon, without doubt, is not the idea of a Hollywood hero. He's not. Definitely not. But he did listen to God's call, and he did not shirk it. It was a long way around, but he got there. He definitely obeyed God's word by destroying that altar. He took a risk, and he did it. He was willing to lead. He called men to him, and they followed. And he obeyed God for a second time by taking them to war with the Midianites, and we'll find that out in subsequent sort of sermons. So here's the application. What can we learn from this story? Firstly, God does not choose heroes in the way the world does. He does not. God does use the weak, the fearful, and the reluctant. Do you think that applies to you? It does to me. Why? Because to those who are willing to listen, to those who are willing to act on his behalf, he gives the promise in verse 16, but I will be with you. One of the things I learned, took me a while, but when I was taught this, you plus God are invincible. This does not mean I can do anything I like, but if I'm working in God's power, in God's way, I am invincible. Because God is invincible. Gideon grasped this, and he knew it. God fully understands our character and our makeup. He made us. So he knows your flaws, your weaknesses, what you need to make you motivated, what you will turn you away. And he's patient, and he makes great allowances for that. Otherwise, I'd be long dead. But he does require us to step up, to step out in faith, and to trust in that promise. I will be with you. If Gideon had said, well, thanks, but I'm going to decline, this story would never have been written. It would have been written about someone else. But it was written about Gideon, who said, okay, this is not what I want, but I'm going to do it because you say so and I trust you. Okay. Are you following God's call? We may not be called to lead an army to war, but we will most certainly be called to battle for him in other ways, particularly in this day and age. It's coming. If you are a follower of Christ, remember that your life is under new management. In exchange for eternal life in paradise and all the blessings of God, he requires obedience, faith, and action. Remember, Gideon had a weak faith. But a weak faith is stronger by far than no faith. So if you think you have weak faith, if you have a faith, you have a faith. You can do extraordinary things because God is with you. Marvelous. Let me close in prayer. Thank you for listening. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this story of Gideon. Thank you that he was, all but reluctantly, a willing servant of yours. He obeyed you. He did what you asked, even though it wasn't the thing that he would wanted to do. Lord, when we look at this story, help us to remember that there is a challenge also to us. Are we obedient to God? Are we willing to serve you in the ways that you call? Lord, it applies. And so, Father, may we dwell on this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.